Would you turn with me to the second chapter of Luke? Today, we're going to look at the story of Simeon. And as I begin, I just want you to, I'm having problems with this sinus infection again. And so if I just need some grace this morning, if I can't quite say the words the way I want to say them, or so, you know, just give me some grace and you can pray for me about that. But anyway, you know, it's a powerful message. The message that God gives to Simeon. And the story takes place on the 40th day after Christ's birth. And what's happened is that the Jewish law provided that on the 8th day, the male child would be circumcised and would be given his name. But then 33 days after that day, what would happen is on the 40th day, total of 40 days, that what would happen is that the family would come to the temple and they would give gifts purification gifts, and particularly for the firstborn son, the provision is in Leviticus. But the family comes and they give a sacrificial offering. Depending upon the wealth of the family, they would either give a lamb or they would give a pigeon or a dove. And the poor families would give the pigeon or the dove. And you see that's exactly what Mary and Joseph are doing. And but they come to the temple for the purpose of giving the sacrificial offering. And the sacrificial offering is also a part of the cleansing. There's a ceremonial cleansing that is required because Leviticus said that the mother was unclean for 40 days. And that at the end of that 40th day, the offering was a part of that cleansing process. And it was she couldn't worship. They couldn't worship until that point in time. And so what's happening is Mary is coming with Joseph and Jesus for the purpose of giving that offering for the ceremonial cleansing. And what's happening, though, is that they're coming into the temple, and there's an old man. The scripture doesn't tell us how old he is. It's just that we know he's old because of the words he uses as he converses with Mary. But they're coming across the temple courtyard, and lo and behold, there is Simeon, and their paths cross, and then God gives an expression, and through Simeon, of his will and his purpose. And it's like, to me, the message of Simeon is particularly appropriate for the new year. Because as you'll see in a moment, Simeon expresses the message in peace because of what God has said and what God has done. And so, it's like a fresh start, a new beginning, because Simeon's ready now to go to the next stage, so to speak. And I think New Year's are time when God's people should reflect upon where they are with God, on the relationship with God. And you know, it's because it's like everything else. You know, there's that old saying that goes, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. You know, and there's so much truth in that. And it's a truth that's applicable in our everyday lives, but it's also applicable in our spiritual lives. You know, I speak of my own life. You know, it was not until as a young man, at 35 years old, I think back, it just breaks my heart that for 35 years in the church, and literally when I was born, you know, I was brought to the church. You know, I grew up in the church, you know, for 35 years, I really didn't see God. I really didn't get into His Word, and I think about those times, and I think, how many times did I hear a pastor pleading with his people to get in the Word of the Lord, to seek the Lord's face? You know, the verse that I quoted a minute ago, Psalm 34:4 says, "I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from my fears." You know, there's something I'm moving a certain direction. There's a consequence. It's like what we sometimes think is well, we just want things that we don't got to flip a switch. We want Him to flip a switch or to touch us with a magic wand or something, you know, and it's just not that way. And it's like the new year, I think, is a time for the body of Christ. It's not like it should be the only time, but it's like, the calendar turns and you know, we're in a new year, see you next year kind of thing, you know, and, And the calendar turns, and it causes us, or causes us to reflect and think and say, okay, God, you know, where am I? And how can I start this year? And how can it be? How can 2012 be the kind of year you want it to be for me? And how can I do that in a state of peace and certainty? And related to that question, what we'll talk today about is this issue of is certainty about eternal life. You know, from time to time as a minister, I talk to people and, you know, on their deathbed. And you know, so many times I notice uncertainty about eternal life. There's a fear of death and an absence of certainty. Even with people in God's church, you know, I've noticed that. And so if this is a passage, this is a passage of certainty. This is a passage of how can I be certain about eternal life? You know, I have so much I could talk to you about today, but it's like, how can I know how can I know that salvation is secure? It's like the security of a believer, the eternal security. How can I know that? Okay? You know, how can I know that I'm not going to lose my salvation? That's a part of what's in this passage. It's like, if you have doubt about your relationship to God, and if you have doubt about whether or not God will get you across the finish line, so to speak, okay, this passage will help you with that uncertainty. Because God does not want His people doubting. He does not want us in a spirit of doubt. So anyway, okay, well, let's pick up in verse 25, and Joseph and Mary are going into the temple. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. So what that means is he's looking for the consolation of Israel. He's talking about looking for the Messiah. This is a man who knew the prophecies. He knew what the Old Testament said about the coming of the Messiah and about the coming of the restoration of Israel under the kingship of God, so to speak. This is a man who knew what the prophecies said. And in fact, it's interesting. Because, you know, particularly in passages like Isaiah 66, talk about all the nations streaming to Israel. Okay? That's a prophecy. At the close of this age, that all the nations will stream to Israel, and that Israel will be like a bastion of spiritual, a spiritual kingdom. And Simeon would have known that. Where the confusion would have been to Simeon was when that occurred, just like it is even to us today. You know, Simeon, whether that occurs when the time of the Messiah occurs at a later time, he would have that confusion. But regardless, Simeon is a man who is looking, he's put his hope in what the Old Testament is saying about Israel, about its restoration as a people of God. That's what the scripture is talking about. It says he's looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death because he had seen, before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So what the scripture is saying is that Simeon was a man who not only knew the word of God, but he was a man who knew the sound of God's voice. You understand what I mean when I say knowing the sound of God's voice? You know, it's like, you know, suppose you met me. Suppose that today was the first day, the first time you'd ever met me. And then suppose this next week you heard... Suppose what you heard was you heard a voice of someone, but you couldn't identify that voice because you hadn't been around that person. You know, in other words, when you first meet someone, okay, you're not going to be able to identify the sound of their voice unless they have some distinct accent. I'm sure I don't have a distinct accent, but anyway, in other words, you're not going to understand the sound of that voice if you don't really know them. Well, here's a man who knows the sound of God's voice because he says God has spoken to him and told him that he wouldn't die before he saw the Lord's Christ, wouldn't die before he saw the Messiah. And so Simeon stands for a man who knew the Lord and knew the sound of His voice. You know, it's like I'm talking to you about seeking the Lord. You know, why should you do it? You know, young people, Generation of Hope, why should you seek the Lord? Whether you're a middle schooler, whether you're a high schooler, whether you're college, why should you seek the Lord? Because you know what? As you seek the Lord, you learn the sound of His voice because He speaks to us through His Word. You learn the sound of His voice, and that does not occur until you get into His Word, and it doesn't occur until you start asking God to help you with this and reveal Himself here and reveal Himself there. And because what God does is, as you ask Him, He will do that. If you don't ask specifically, you know, I've heard people say, they say something like this, you know, I've talked to them about praying. about prayer. And they say, well, you know what? I just think God's got so many bigger problems than mine. So I don't go to God with, you know, a lot of my problems because I just think he's got a lot of these big, you know, that's a total misunderstanding who God is. Like God's got a list, you know, he's only got a capacity of so many problems. No, God wants to know all of our problems. He wants to know all our struggles, all our issues. He wants us to bring them to him. Bring them to him. And the scripture says that what will happen is as God reveals, God will reveal himself to us through answered prayer. He reveals himself to us through answered prayer. It's like when I ask God about such and such and he says it and he does it, I know he's real. Okay? You know, scripture talks about the Holy Spirit like a wind. We don't know which way the Holy Spirit's moving, but the Holy Spirit's like the wind. So we see that when the wind blows the trees, we know the wind's there. It's like, you know what? You know God's real. When you go to him in prayer, you ask God, you seek God, and he responds to that. It reveals the reality of who God is. Well, Simeon was a man who had come to understand God that way. God had told him he wasn't going to die until he had seen the Christ. So verse 27, so it says, he came in the Spirit into the temple. Now what that doesn't mean, when it says the Simeon's coming into the temple in the Spirit, doesn't mean he's in some kind of spiritual ecstasy. What it means is this, it means God's ordering his steps. Simeon's coming into the temple. Why? Because God is leading him there. Why is God leading him there? Simeon is under the direction of the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because Mary and Joseph are walking through the temple right then. God is laying out a pathway so that Simeon will cross Mary and Joseph's pathway at that particular moment in time. Okay, you with me? You with me here? You know what that means? you realize what that means? That God is so big and you are so important to God that he literally, he knows where you're going tomorrow. He knows who he is going to bring across your pathway. And he knows what he wants to say. The issue is not whether or not God has the ability and the power to bring someone across your pathway. The question, rather, is whether or not you and I will allow ourselves to be used by God so that we can be his voice and be his instrument. Simeon is a man who knows that God can use him. So what's God doing? God's creating a divine appointment right here in the middle of the temple. And Mary and Joseph, they're just taking Jesus. They're doing their ceremonial offering and right across their pathway comes Simeon. Why? Because you know what? God's got a plan here. God's got a purpose. God's got a plan. He's got a purpose for you. He's got a purpose for me. Until you grab hold of that, you got to grab hold of that and believe it. It's like, you know, it's, you know what? My house is about 2 minutes away in my car, and it's about 15 minutes away if I wanted to run. Suppose my car's sitting out there in the parking lot and I don't believe it's going to move. I've just decided I'm going to go run instead of taking my car. It's like so many believers, I think what happens is we don't believe it. We don't believe God. We don't believe God can use us. We don't believe God, we don't believe we have the gifts or the talents or, you know, and so what happens is it's like me going running home and forgetting my car's in the parking lot. No. God is a real God. And he wants to use you. He wants to direct your steps. He wants to use your voice, your mouth. Okay, here we go. Okay. He came in the Spirit, verse 27. When the parents brought in the child, it says, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and he blessed God. So there was Simeon's walking across the path. He sees Jesus and boom, he stops. He grabs the baby. Oh, what would you have thought? If you were Mary and you see an old man, he's probably in his 80s, comes up, grabs a baby. I don't really think Simeon goes up and says, oh, how cute you are. I don't think he's doing that. I think this man's got a long beard. He stops. He looks. And he reaches. And you know what Mary does? She just gives him the baby. You know, he's not doing any goggle eyes, you know, and he's got something else on his mind. He's going to say a word from the Lord. So what's the scripture? Oh, what it says. Oh, this is powerful. It says, He took him into his arms, verse 28, and he blessed God. Notice he then says he blessed, doesn't bless them, not at this point. He says he blesses God. Isn't that interesting? Why in the world do you think he's blessing God? Let me tell you why he's doing that. He says, and he blesses God, and he said, and what he begins to do is ushers in a praise. You know what? When was the last time that you prayed about something? You know God was speaking to you, and then it happened. For me, when that happens, my heart just goes into a, it goes into a joy song, okay? And I'm just praising the Lord. What I'll do early in the morning, I have a journal. I have a journal in my office that I keep, and I have a journal in my office, and I'll just start thanking God for different things that are happening. Like on Monday's always a journal day because I'm gonna praise the Lord about Sunday. Just thanking him for that. I'm thanking for, you know, it's like joy just ushers up in my soul. That's what's happening with Simeon. He sees the Messiah and God's answered his prayer. So he just ushers forth in a praise. He says, now Lord, verse 29, now Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace. According to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. See, up to verse 33, what we got is two proud parents. Okay, we had the shepherds. They made the announcement. That's a hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now, we got Joseph and Mary, and we got Simeon. And Simeon has said some blessed words about the baby. So, you know, they're just, you know, Joseph got his chest up high, you know. And Mary, she just, oh, she's saying, Mama, you know, she's, oh, look at my little baby, you know. And so that's what's happening. But anyway, here's the problem. You got verse 34. And Simeon blessed him, and he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. I mean, at this point, can you see her, the expression on her face? A sign, it says, this child is appointed for a sign to be opposed? I mean, what mother would want to hear someone, a prophet, saying this about their baby? He's a sign to be opposed. It says, appointed for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You know, something else I want to share. You know, I said, I can remember talking to a young man not too long ago, and he said something like, talking about the Bible. He said, you know what, we're talking about whether the Bible's true. And he said, well, you know what, I don't believe the Bible. It's just full of a bunch of old stories. You know what, I tell you what, you know what this passage does? What this passage does, it authenticates the Bible. Because you know when this is written? This is written prior to the fall of Jerusalem. Jerusalem fell in 70 A.D., okay? It was written prior to even the persecution of Christians by the Roman emperors. There were 10 emperors that persecuted Christians up through the year 312 A.D. when Constantine, the Roman emperor, was saved. Okay? All these persecutions, this word is written prior to everything taking place. It says Jesus is a sign to be opposed. Do we not know that today? Do we not know that today? Do we not experience it? How many of us have a school calendar that has winter holidays on it? Why do they call Christmas holidays? What is a secret or something? Jesus is a sign to be opposed. God's Word, I don't have to stand up for God's Word because God's Word stands up for itself. This is a prophecy that has been fulfilled in 2,000 years that was not fulfilled when this was written. So we can look back and see the authenticity of God's Word right there in that one verse. Now look, I want you to go back with me to verse 29. Look what the scripture says about Simeon. He says, he took him out of Mary's arms, he blessed God, and he said, now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. You know, it's like, you know, the word where it says, the word depart is translated from a Greek word that is also used to describe a ship that is set free from its anchor and sails off into the sea. Okay? You know, what Simeon said, you know what he's saying? He says, Lord, you know what? I'm ready to leave in peace. I'm ready to leave this life in peace. You know why? Because God, you keep your promises. You told me that I was going to see the Messiah before I died. And I've seen the Messiah. So you know what? I am at peace. I'm at peace because this is what you said. This is what you said. I don't know what happened. Did I lose you? said, this is what you said. You said, this is what's going to happen to me about the Messiah. And you know what? Because you said it and now it's happened, I'm at peace. I'm at peace. I can leave this life behind and I can move forward to the next one. I can move forward with confidence. See, peace is the absence of any kind of conflict. It's the absence of anxiety. Simeon does not have anxiety. He has peace. Because what his peace is based on is what God has said. You know what? You want to begin, 2012 in peace? You want to leave 2011? You want to leave it back there and let it, the anxious times we, you know, last March we had that tsunami? I mean, 2011 was filled with things to be anxious about. We're going into 2012, and my guess is we're going to have a lot of similar things. So how do we enter 2012 in peace? Here's how we do that. We do that standing on the promises of God. Simeon can be in peace because he's standing on the promises of God. So in your life, in my life, going into 2012, how am I going to go into 2012 in peace? I'll tell you one thing. So far as I'm concerned, I'm going to put my life and my family on the Word of God, on seeking God. And then notice what he says next. So he's talking about, you know, if he's he has peace going to the next life. Look at why he can have peace. Look what he says. It says, now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. See, according to thy word, that's why I can depart in peace. Then he says, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. Let me ask you a question. Why doesn't it say, my eyes have seen my salvation? Whose salvation is it? You know why you can have absolute confidence? If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you know how you can have absolute certainty about eternal life? Because God has taken responsibility for your salvation and my salvation. What the verse is saying when Simeon says, he says, now, Lord, thou dost let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. What he's saying is, God, you have made yourself responsible for my eternal life. That's what he's saying. For thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all the peoples. See, the faith, the salvation that God offers to you and I through Jesus Christ is not a self-salvation. You know what a self-salvation is, don't you? A self-salvation goes sort of like this. And it's the way that every religion of the world, other than Christianity, determines whether someone will have eternal life. It goes this way. You put your righteous deeds on one side of the scale, and you put your unrighteous deeds on the other side of the scale, and whichever way the scale tips, that determines whether or not you're righteous in the sight of God. See, so what that means is I have to save myself. I am responsible for my own salvation. That is the religion of other faiths. I am responsible for my salvation. Why can I say to you today that you can have absolute certainty in eternal life? You can have absolute certainty that when you breathe your last breath, when you breathe your last breath, you can have absolute certainty that you go to heaven. Why is that? Because it is God's salvation. He is responsible for it. Can you show me the picture? Okay, this is the Smith family's Christmas picture. You see any additions? Okay, look. Here's one, here's two, here's three, and there's four. About 6 weeks ago, my youngest son, Dave and Alice, felt led by God to try to be foster parents of these four children. Whether or not they are able to continue to keep these children, we don't know, but they're trying to. They want to adopt them. But the children, the family went through some really hard times. The kids had some problems in the family. And so that's sort of how it works. That's a short story. Okay? Here's my point. Here's what I've learned. When you make yourself responsible for a child, even though they're not of your flesh and blood, you know what happens? I have discovered something that it creates a love relationship between you and the child, even though there's no blood relationship. It's like somehow what has happened since these four little babies came into my family's home is I've developed a love for them. I've developed a sense of responsibility. And Dave and Alice are the ones that are primarily responsible for them. I'm just the puppy. But I've developed a love relationship. What's my point? God loves you. You know how I can prove that to you? Because He's made Himself responsible for you. He's made Himself responsible for your eternal life. That's what the passage is saying. He says, "My eyes have seen thy salvation." God, you made yourself responsible for us. Then he says, as if we needed some way to clarify that, then he says, "My eyes," as Simeon says, "I see now, God." It's not that he just sees the Messiah physically. He understands the role. He understands who he is. We know that because of the way he describes Jesus Christ in the verses that follow. He understands who Christ is. I'm talking to you about seeking the Lord. I'm talking to you about beginning the year seeking the Lord, beginning the year standing on the Word of God. You know, Lord, I don't know whether I'm going to go to the left. I don't know whether I'm going to go to the right. But one thing I know, so far as me and my household, we're going to walk in the will of the Lord. That's what I know. I don't know which way you're going to take me, but I know that it's going to be in the will of the Lord. And Lord, you know what? If there's this I've got to get rid of, or that I've got to get rid of, or this issue I've got to deal with is personal to me, you know what? I'm going to do that, Lord. I'm going to do that because you know what? I want to stand on your word. I want to stand on your word. I want to stand on your truth. You want to begin this year right? You know, it's like beginning the year right has more to do with how you end the year than anything else. I'm a runner, okay? Not a very good runner, but I'm a runner. I know enough about running. Been running for 15 years. I know, and I've learned enough in 15 years to know that how I start determines how I finish. See, I've learned that if I'm running a long distance, I've learned that I better not start that long distance at a sprint. I've learned that, you know what? What I got to do is I got to start out slow. And I might slowly begin to pick up speed, but I've learned that how I start determines whether I'm going to fall flat at the end of the race. It's like believers in Jesus Christ. It's like, you know what? God calls us to know how to start. How do I start? How am I going to start in peace? How am I going to start in the peace according to the Word of God? I'm going to stand on the Word of God. How am I going to start with certainty about my salvation? I want to see my salvation. I want to know that God's responsible for my salvation. He's responsible for it. And the Scripture says, He says, "Thou hast prepared." Simeon says, "My eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all the people." You know what that means? Salvation is not God saying, "I forgive you." Salvation is not God saying, "I'm forgiving you because I'm merciful." Salvation is not God saying, "I forgive you because I'm compassionate." Salvation has nothing to do with the mercy and compassion of God. Nothing to do with it. A religion that is based on self-salvation depends upon the mercy of its God in order to still have eternal life. Because that kind of religion says that God can say, you know what? I don't care whether the scales balance or not. I don't want you in my heaven. Because God decides what is allowed and what is not allowed. No, that's not the way your God is. The God of Christ, you know what determines whether you will enter heaven or not? First, what determines it is whether or not you have a Savior. Because if you don't have a Savior, the Bible says you will not enter heaven. See, when the Scripture says God's prepared salvation for us, you know what it sort of means? It's like it's a recipe. It's like God's got point one, point two, point three, point four. In other words, God has to do certain things because of His nature. Are you with me here? Now, you better come with me. This is a lot of good stuff. Now, come on. Come on. Just give me about three, four, five more minutes. Okay, let's take 3 seconds. Come on. Come on. Come on. I'll help you. I'm going to help you. Okay, just 3 seconds, stand up. And it's only 12:25. That clock's 2 minutes fast. I know it is. Okay? Okay, let's go. 3, 2, 1. You can sit back down. Okay, look. Let me tell you. Okay, you know what? My wife makes this beautiful, this wonderful cake. It's an apple cobbler. It's delicious. You know, it's one of my favorite pie. I said cake, I mean pie. It's an apple cobbler pie. You know what? I mean, here's what she does. She's got all these recipes. So when she's going to make that apple cobbler pie, she doesn't just get the dish and just throw a few apples in there and put a little milk in there or butter or something, you know, and say, okay, here, take it and eat it. No, that's not what she does. She's got a recipe. She goes step, 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 and she follows that recipe. You know what? I'm going to have some nice apple cobbler pie because it's followed according. She's made it according to the recipe. You know what salvation is? God's prepared it for us. It begins with this proposition that sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59:1 says that our sin has separated us from God. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned. See, sin is universal. There's no one that has not sinned. Sin is universal across all of humanity. Sin is universal. And because sin separates man from God, we are separated from God and have to be saved. And here's what God's plan is. He said, really good. Stay right here. Stay with me. He said, remember, all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. Here's what God's plan of salvation includes. God's Son is born in human flesh who has the capacity to sin. But Hebrews 4:15 says that even though He was tempted in all ways just like you and me, He did not sin. And why does that matter? Because if Christ had sinned, He could not be our Savior. I said, well, wait, where did you get that, Pastor Kip? Think about it. The Scripture. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If Christ had sinned, He Himself would fall short of the glory of God. That would mean He couldn't even save Himself. Do you realize that? If Christ had sinned, He could not even save Himself, much less you and me. But because He is without sin. Now what happens is the Scripture says God has provided for Himself the Lamb that is slain. Jesus becomes the Lamb of sacrifice, the substitutionary Lamb who takes your place and takes my place. And now God has prepared salvation for us. It is not what I have done. It is not based on my self-salvation. It is not based on my good deeds. It's not based on my bad deeds. It's based on what Christ has done. Because He's my Savior. Without sin. So why can I have absolute certainty? Because of the Lamb of God. And it's God's plan. And even God cannot change God's plan. It's important that we see that. See, that's the difference between the Christian faith and a faith whose God can say, I don't care about your righteous deeds. I'm deciding you are either gonna or not gonna have eternal life. You are totally dependent upon that God having a good day. Don't work that way. Suppose the God of that faith has a bad hair day. And you're standing in front of him. And he's just having a bad day. And even though you've been pretty righteous, he says, nope, don't think so. Now see, in Christ, we have been reconciled to God because of God's plan of salvation. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is where we close. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is God's recipe. It's like, you know, a minute ago I told you about Debbie's apple cobbler pie. What she's got to do, she's got to go into a recipe card catalog and she pulls out the card for the apple cobbler. Okay, you know what? You want to find the salvation that God has prepared? This is God's salvation plan right here in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Look what he says. Start in verse 18. Now all these things are from God okay? There's God's salvation. All these things are from God who reconciled us to himself. See, we're out of balance. Sin has put us out of balance with God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You know what that says? That when Christ was on that cross, God was inside him. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against him, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. In other words, you need a Savior. You got to have a Savior who's without sin. And you got to go that way or you won't be reconciled to God. It's got nothing to do with you saving yourself. God has already saved you, but you have to take the plan. You have to take the gift. He says in verse 21, he made him who knew no sin. There it is, right there. The Savior without sin. Unblemished Lamb of God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. To be sin. Atonement. Amends has been made. Reparation has been made because Christ is the atoning sacrifice. Made him to be sin. Whatever your sin, you with me? Whatever your sin, whatever it is, how can I say with absolute certainty that if I were to die this second, if I were to die with this second, that I'd know that the next second I'd be in the presence of a holy God, free of my sin? Because this scripture just said that Christ became my sin. God took my sin, put it on Christ, and presumed that Christ committed my sin. And because God presumed Christ to have committed it, Christ dies on my behalf. And now I am without sin. I am without sin. You see that? He says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's not whether God has a bad hair day. This going to determine whether I go through the pearly gates. It's whether or not I receive the gift of salvation. You know, Debbie can make that apple cobbler pie. She can make that apple cobbler pie. She can even cut me a piece. Until I pick up my fork and eat that pie, it ain't mine. Until you claim Christ as Savior, salvation's not yours. Because it has to be received as a gift, because God's responsible for it. He's made it, but you have to eat it. Let's pray. Yeah. Redeemer, sacrificial lamb that was slain. Oh, Father, you provided for yourself the lamb. You gave him to us because you loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Bless you. Have you yet to open the gift of salvation? I beg you on behalf of God. Today, first day of a new year, be reconciled to God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to receive the gift of salvation, in a moment our musicians will come. In fact, they can make their way now. I implore you to be reconciled to God today. Receive Jesus as your Savior. If you have not done that, may this be the day that you do. Let's stand and you come as God directs you.